Well, y'all, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Now, weddings that take place this day, almost like some births that take place, you schedule them. And you say it's a certain date and a certain time. Now, not all births are like that, but you know. But pretty much all weddings are. You send out the date, you know, maybe 3 months or 6 months out, and you say, "Hey, we've invited you to come celebrate our marriage," and so on and so forth. But in this case, in Jesus' day, is a description, this parable is speaking about how in the night, the bridegroom, and by the way, who is the bridegroom representing in this story? But no, Jesus. Jesus, yeah. Now you're close. The bridegroom, the groom is Jesus, right? And then who is represented by these maidens, these virgins? All of us, right? Everybody in the world. And there are some who are wise and foolish. Well, in Jesus' day, when somebody had been betrothed for a year and thereabout, and then a certain kind of time frame was given where they kind of knew that a wedding was about to happen, but they didn't know exactly when, the bridegroom, the groom, would then all of a sudden gather up the wedding party and go and decide and determine when that would take place. Much like God is going to determine when he's coming again, isn't it? The groom comes and there's a declaration that he's coming. And so there's a little time there, and then you get this image of those that are prepared and those who are not prepared. And those who are not prepared are foolish. And those who are prepared are wise. Correct? Yes, amen. It's interesting to note, too, that the groom comes in the night. At midnight. I think the Lord will see the travails of this world. the harshness and the abuses and the meanness of this world, and he will say no more. I can't take it anymore. Think about the patience of God and all that he sees. And he's refraining for what reason? Because there's still more to come into his kingdom. That is why. And we are to be prepared. And we are to help others in the pathway of preparedness in a relationship, a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. Before John Lennon died, do you know who I'm talking about? With John Lennon, the musician with the Beatles? It is said that before he died, he gave his piano, or one of them, to a friend of his. As years passed by, the friend donated the piano to a school. And as the years went by, the school decided to sell all of their instruments, or the instruments that were tending to wear out, and they sold them all for about $3,000. And somebody found out that that piano that was sold had been played by John Lennon and put it up for auction. And it sold, if I remember my reading on it, for around $3 million. $3 million. Just because it was associated with his name. How valuable it is. Some in the church, maybe here, maybe in the church universal around the world even, some have forgotten the value of our faith, the value of our relationship with God, and we've let the world encroach on us with secularism, with polytheism, with all sorts of distractions of wealth and so forth, and we have allowed our faith to be diminished. We've allowed the evil one to encroach and tell us that we do not need our faith and that we do not need to be prepared. But as I am a preacher and as I study God's holy word, and as I hope that you do as well, and you are the priesthood of all believers, that you stand firm in your faith, that you are filled with the joy and excitement of your faith because you know the truth of Jesus Christ is the truth, is the truth, is the truth. We've let preacher comfort sneak in. We've let controversies get in. We've allowed God to be given a bad name by attributing the evils of this world to him. And he is not responsible for the evils of this world. It is we who brought in separation from God and disobedience that we have brought in the chaos and corruptness and sinfulness of this world. People have left what was a strong faith, and it has atrophied over time. Think about the faith that you had or still have now. And if you think in your own life right now that your faith is just kind of in in remote control or cruise control, and you're not really, you're just kind of going through the motions. God wants you to be on fire. God wants you to be inspired. God wants you to be passionate about serving Him and faithful to Him and knowing the reason why you are on fire for Him and why you are faithful unto Him who is faithful to you. We may all go through times in our faith where we are stronger in our faith than at other times, but let our faith, let those times be small and few and far in between. An Indian man from India, he wanted to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. And so he found something he thought he could do that would get him into the Guinness Book of World Records. Some of the things that happen in the Guinness Book of World Records, they've had to stop because it becomes too dangerous for people. I'm not sure if this was one of those things, but it's one of those, what I just call, stupid things. But somehow, he determined that he was going to be in the Guinness Book of World Records by holding his hand up high, like this, and be the person that held his hand up high longer than anyone else has ever held their hand up high. Now, as I begin to do this, I've got no weight in my hand. I'm not holding something up, but I can already start to feel a little tinge in my shoulder. And if I hold this up for, you know, another 5 or 10 minutes, and Angie's thinking, oh no, nothing else would be hurt, right? You know?
I think in 5-10 minutes you're probably in the hospital with us.
Okay. I get such great support from my wife.
True.
Yes, true. True, she really does, yes. So I hold this up, but this person held their arm up for days and weeks and months and years, to the point, even during the night, somehow stretching that arm up, having it propped where it was held up. What happened? The muscles atrophied. It died off. The joints became stiff and froze in place. The shoulder became frozen where it was at. He no longer had to hold it up. It was permanently sealed that way. Ow, that hurt. All for the Guinness Book of World Records. But everything around that arm, it ceased to work and to function. That's the same with our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we come together. That's why we do the good works like yesterday. That's why we do Bible study. That's why we, throughout the week, it's not just Sunday morning, but it's throughout the week that we think about God. Do you think about God throughout the week? Do you think about the decisions you make that God is in them? We are, as Christians, should think about those things. We should have God in our lives all throughout the week. I grew up in the church. I've never known life without the church's influence. I was born in 1968. When the United Methodist Church came to be. Now we're part of the Global Methodist Church, but we're still Methodist. I grew up going to church. I don't recall my mom or dad saying, "Get up, son, we gotta go to church." I mean, it just was natural. It was what we did. And then it came to a point in my life that it wouldn't have mattered whether my parents went or not. I was going to church. Now, my parents went, and I was glad of that. But I went to church. I can't see myself not being a part of a church ever. I remember going on vacation one summer where we were gone for two Sundays in a row. I'm not trying to put anybody down, I'm just telling you my story. Two Sundays. And I remember coming back from vacation. We'd gone to Myrtle Beach, we'd set up a camper there, we'd been there through the two Sundays, almost 2 weeks, and by the time we came back and I went to church that first Sunday back, all I could think of, good Lord, we've been gone 3 months. It felt like that. To me, it felt like I'd been gone for 3 months. Of course, quickly got back into the mode, and being back in church the next week, I didn't feel like that anymore. But I missed being part of the community of the church, even though it was a very small church. I missed being part of the community of the church. We need to attune to the things of faith to prepare ourselves so that our faith is renewed daily. And if we're at a point where our faith seems to be on cruise control, then we need to seek out the ways of God, and we don't need to let the distractions of this world get in our way to prevent us from the gathering together in Christian faith, or attuning to listening to God in our daily life. We need God daily in our life. Being prepared doesn't mean you have to be perfect. I want y'all to hear that. Being prepared does not mean you have to be perfect. Perfection is God. Perfection is Jesus. Our relationship with Him is choosing to fall in the perfection of following the one who is perfect. Of putting our blemishes and our sin on the one who is perfect, and that sin being covered by Jesus. Have some of you ever been to a car show? I haven't been to a car show, so y'all might can correct me on this. I've seen cars that have been in car shows, and they're usually very pristine. You can hardly find any dust on them, even around the engine or the exhaust pipe or around the brakes or anything like that. They've gone through and they've taken little special tools and swabs and Q-tips and special oils, and they've wiped down the seats, and they've made sure everything just looks as perfect as possible in the right order. But I guess probably in every one of those cars you could find some dust somewhere if you continue to look long and far enough. That you could continue to find something wrong with every car that's in a car show. Listen, church, we do ourselves a disservice if we think we have to be perfect. We're not. But we follow the one who is perfect. And when we have sin, we repent. And we may sin more than once, and as the Bible says, how many times can one sin against God and be forgiven? In the old story of Lamech, 7 times. But Jesus says 7 times 70, which is infinite. being prepared means you see yourself as valuable to God. Valuable to God. You know, if we're prepared, it's something only that we can do ourselves. As this scripture says, that the five asked for the oil from the other five. No, the reason for that is because you have to be prepared. You have to be in relationship with God. You cannot commit that to someone else. You cannot say, my spouse takes care of the religious duties in the church. You cannot say, my great-grandparent or my grandmother was such a saint. I'll follow in their coattails. No, you cannot do that. It is between you and God, you and the groom, and we must seek to follow him and be obedient unto him. We cannot pawn that off on someone else. But to see ourselves as valuable to God is not some way of thinking toward ourselves inwardly that we are somewhat valuable. No, it's saying that we see that God says to us, you are valuable to him. And you're valuable to him and to all people, that all people are valuable to God. Is for all 10 of these in the parable, they're valuable to God, but only 5 were prepared. The other 5 were foolish and did not prepare in their relationship with him. That's what the parable is speaking about. It's also saying being prepared means you do not hold on to guilt and shame. We may for a little while feel the sense of guilt or shame when we come under conviction, but let that be only for a little while and let us move toward forgiveness which God extends toward us. That we continue to call what we have committed as sin, but we realize that we are forgiven. And that we have repented. Otherwise, what are we doing? We are saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we remain in guilt and shame, that God hasn't accomplished what he has on the cross, that somehow he hasn't perfected it. But Jesus has perfected it. And therefore, when we sin, we can find ourselves convicted and we can repent, but God stands ready to forgive us continually. And we should trust in him and not be filled with guilt or shame. The other part of that is the world itself has some who are foolish have found that there should not be and that there is no sin nor guilt nor shame. Now that's worse, isn't it? Because that's the denial of Jesus' death on the cross and his reason for salvation for us and to forgive us. What God has done is indeed sufficient. This isn't to raise fear in you, but this scripture also says concerning these 10 maidens, these 10 virgins who are waiting on the groom and the marriage celebration to happen. It says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Where else in Scripture is the door shut? It tells us in the story about Noah, in which Noah built the ark and the animals came in and his family came in, and then the rains came and the floods came, and the Scriptures do not say that Noah shut the door. It does not say that a family member of Noah shut the door. It does not say some of the animals were tied with a rope to the door and shut the door. Who does it say that shut the door? It says that God himself shut the door to the ark. He drew judgment that all who were in the ark at the time were safe. were saved. But judgment was brought upon those who laughed and scorned at the work of the Lord through Noah. And so it is in this parable that Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man comes, God will have shut the door. When we leave this body and we die, God will have shut the door. We need to be prepared today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. We as the church should lead in the community and in this world and say that we are people excited for the Lord because salvation has come to our house. And we need to lead and live our lives so that our children and our children's children will know and experience the love and grace of God that brings us into an eternal relationship with Him. Not a death relationship, but an eternal living, joy-filled relationship with Him. And we can't do that if we let the world dictate to us how we're to believe. We can't do that if we let the world tell us that secularism is the way to go. Our children are committing suicide this day at higher rates than ever before. Why is that? Because secularism has come in. Hopelessness has come in. God provided in me hope, joy, peace. And God is providing that for everyone, no matter the circumstances, no matter the world views, no matter what is going on, God is providing that. And He's saying, be prepared. Be prepared, living in that way of being prepared. I read an obituary this past week. Every now and then I'll read an obituary of someone I do not know. Now you might say that sounds kind of morbid. I do read the comics too. Not all the comments, just some of them. I received the Times newspaper through my phone online. And because that's kind of my home paper, it keeps me a little bit connected to the community there. That's my home community. I hope you're not offended that I say that that's my home community, but in many ways it still is. Even though I see home here as well. But it keeps me connected to some of the things that are going on. Well, I read this obituary of someone that I did not know. And for some reason something will strike me and I'll read that person's obituary every now and then. This is, and I won't name a name here. There's a woman who died in Cleveland, Georgia. And she died at 56 years old with brain cancer. She'd been married over 30 years. She had no children. Nothing wrong with that. She was a physician's assistant, served around the world, serving to help people and children and those who lacked medical care, such as like Doctors Without Borders. But there was no mention in this lengthy obituary about any church or anything about faith, nothing that signified and said that she was a Christian. Now, if you were to look at just the obituary, you would think she's a wonderful person. She did a lot of good. She probably didn't have any enemies. She probably had lots of friends. She probably went to people's events and invited people to her events. She might not even had anybody that she had a cross word with in her life. Might. the surface of things, everything looks great. See, what we get wrong is this. We begin thinking about faith as showing how good we are. No, it's not about goodness, folks. It's about Jesus' goodness. Yes, we want to do the good work, but it's about Jesus' goodness. Yeah. You know, the same way we could look at somebody who was a thief and a robber and a murderer and say, well, you know, they did this and this and this in life. Well, you know, they went to the bad place. And on the other side, we kind of look at somebody like this and we just think, well, they went to heaven. Except, based on what I could see and read here, and I don't know her, she wasn't prepared. She lacked the one thing that truly mattered. Church, be prepared. Father, mother, grandmother, uncle, aunt, be prepared. There's one thing for sure, and I'm certain of, deaths are happening all the time. And there's one thing for certain, Jesus is coming again. And he will bring judgment. And this scripture tells us what Jesus says. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. These were to the foolish maidens who were not prepared. The worst words that anyone could ever hear when we go to meet God, I don't know you. Let us be prepared so that God knows you and me. Not based on your goodness. It's based on you just being prepared and serving and being faithful to the one who is good and covers our sin. That's the difference between being wise and being foolish. That's the difference between letting all the distractions of the world get in our way, but letting our focus, and then letting our focus be on God's holy word and God's Spirit speaking to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us not forget our relationship with you, but find it to be the most important thing for ourselves, but for our giving direction in this community to our families, to our spouses, to those that we meet, to those who are going through difficult days. Lord, help us to lead in this church. Help us to guide in this community. And let us, first of all, be prepared ourselves in following you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Join with us in our closing hymn, number 301.